Good morning.
Thank you, Jim, for reading that this morning. How many of us like a good DIY book? Some step-by-step instructions. There's lots of social media influencers out there that'll say, you just do this and it's all gonna be okay. This is the thing you need and it's gonna be great. I think sometimes when we look at a few of these verses, we sometimes maybe get that feeling. Be of the same mind, same goal, and it's all gonna be okay. Great, we're done. Unfortunately, it's not that simple. And most of the time when I get to the end of a DIY book, if I've actually finished it, I realize there's actually more work in it. It's not just this and it'll be good. There are lots of steps and you put that furniture together and you're like, oh, this will be simple. 975 pieces and here's your little wrench. 3 hours later, it might be together. There's work that has to be done. And these verses also tell us there's work to be done. It's not as simple as having the same mind, as much as we'd like to think it would be. And good luck on finding that person who thinks exactly like you do. If you found that person, you have found that unicorn. One thing this morning I want to do is kind of go through the verse in sections, which isn't something I normally do, but as I thought about how to do this, this is kind of where I ended up. We start out this section here. Maybe that's not the right button. There we go. And I'm going to have up here two different translations. The top one, or the left one on different slides, top and left, is going to be the translation that Jim read, and the other one is a different version because I couldn't decide on which one and really wanted to create my own, but that was going to take longer than we had to. Paul, in this whole letter to the church at Philippi, is acknowledging that there are struggles. There are struggles in the church. There are struggles outside of the church. But there is a path forward. So my hope is that we can read Paul's words to learn and grow so that we can believe how we think and do and have a mindset of Christ affects how we live and interact with others around us. And what you'll see throughout these verses too is we often see the word you. And in our minds, we like to take that as an individual call to something. In this text, in this letter, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He is not writing to Sarah, to me, to Zoe. He is writing to the church. And so remember that this you is a group of us. And like I said, sometimes we get that thing, it's like, here's the one thing. And Paul didn't just write these first, well, this is in the middle of a letter anyways, write these verses and stop, be of one mind. He said, there's more to this. How is this possible? So how do we as a church not get caught up in one part of this story, one part of this text? How do we take in the larger context, the larger story, and move forward? He starts out by the if there is, if any, if this. In our context, when we say if you're going to be there next week, bring me this. The if is said with like a hesitation, uncertainty, this might be. That is not the way the if is being used in this text. Paul is not saying if you've had this encouragement. It's actually saying because you've had encouragement in Christ, because you've experienced this love, because you know this partnership with the Spirit, this affection, this mercy, because you have these things and you've experienced these things. This is the truth in your life. And so because of these truths, we can go on to do those next things. Be of the same mind, all of one accord. And again, being of that one mind, we get caught up on that idea of believing kind of the same thing. If you and I have the same mind, we must think the same, we must believe the same on this. Here at Zion, we talk about how we work to be unified and have unity over and above our diversity. We know that we don't all believe the same thing. So then what does it mean to be like-minded? That minded, same mind, like-minded, those kind of things, in the Greek, that word is phroneo. And it actually means, it's a verb, by the way, and it means to have like a depth of understanding, a wealth of knowledge, like knowledge that's been passed from you to others, just from multiple sources. It's the idea of knowing how to respond in a situation, knowing how, when different things come, that there's something within us that knows how to respond to that. And so what this like-minded or this phroneo isn't, it isn't dogma or dogmatism. It isn't silencing different voices. It isn't forcing people to believe the same thing. That is not what that like-minded is. And like I said, we've taken this verb of having this whole encompassing like-mindedness of this understanding, this wisdom, and we've turned it into a noun, believing it is this one thing, that this object that we can pass from one person, and everyone has this singular object that we must contain, hold on to be the same. As we continue on, Paul says, don't do anything out of rivalry, selfish ambition, vain conceit, all of these different words. And it's not Paul saying that we're horrible people. Like, it's Paul acknowledging and recognizing that these are our natural instincts, that this is the world's response. This is the response that the church in Philippi is seeing in the world around them. It's the response that we're seeing in the world around us. It is instinct for society to say this, for us to do this, to put ourselves first, to take care of our own. And so Paul is saying, don't do those things, but it's not a, don't be silly and don't do those. It's be aware. These things can happen. Those instincts can kick in. Be aware of them. So Paul's preparing our brains to try to process counterintuitively to what culture is telling us. These verses also tell us to do this in humility. And I want to think about that word, humility. And one thing about that, it isn't acting like we don't have abilities or something. If we're like, oh no, I can't do that. Oh yeah, I'm not good at that or this or that. That's not being humble. Because humility actually, as one scholar put it, is actually assuming that each of us have gifts and abilities. And we're not humble because we don't have those gifts and abilities. We're humble because we recognize that those gifts are from God and we are choosing how to use them. Not suppressing them. That is not humility. Humility is saying, God has given me this gift to be able to do this, this, or this. How can I use that gift to honor God, to put others first, to be of a similar mind as another person? And this way of thinking, the way we're trying to retrain our brains, so that we have an instinct to not act out of selfish ambition or self-preservation. If we can change how we react, it's going to affect how then we relate to others, how we respond. For instance, in the wilderness, in the Exodus, the wanderers, their response was despair. That's a much more natural response than faith. And for the church at Philippi, selfish ambition for us, that's a much more natural response than living in humility. If we think about the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, where the father tells them to go work in the vineyard, and one says, yep, I'm going to go, and he doesn't actually go. And the other one says, I'm not going to go, but actually goes. Just saying we're going or doing something, that affirmation isn't a pattern that's embodying this call that Paul is putting on us. Affirmative responses does not mean our way of life or our actions, what we do, will follow through on that. So how do we change our mindset for our responses to match how we live out what we're thinking? In verse 5 again, that same attitude, that same mind is back, that phroneo that we saw in verse 2. So how do we have that same mind as Christ? Because this is what Paul's asking us to do, is have that same mind as Christ. To have that same depth of understanding, of practical wisdom, to know how to act rightly, especially in confusing and complex situations. Having the wisdom of knowing how to respond. And so having the mind of Christ, sometimes, or oftentimes, looks like it's counterintuitive to the culture. It means looking to the interests of others above your own. The wisdom that Jesus had led Christ to make the decisions that he did. Again, Paul is not calling the church of Philippi or us to do exactly what Jesus did. But we have access to the Spirit, as Jesus did, who we can partner with. We have the scriptures. We have relationships of others who are Christ-minded that we can draw upon. Because again, how we think influences how we live. Thinking like Christ is more than adhering to an established set of rules, guidelines, social expectations. And actually, it can be the exact opposite of that. And so Paul says, be of the mind of Christ. And this is who Christ was, by the way. Christ was equal to that of God, and he kind of threw that aside and didn't take advantage of that. Here in the Roman culture, you had emperors and military leaders who were grasping for those titles. They were making statues of themselves to say, look how godlike I am. I have this power. I went to this nation, to this country, and plundered it. Look at the power that I have. Christ had that power and chose not to enact that power in any of the ways that we were that the Church of Philippi or that we see leaders in our time striving for power. In verse 7, then, so going the complete opposite of being this God, Christ took on the form of a slave or a servant. And I want to acknowledge that that word, that use of the language slave or servant, can be somewhat problematic based on the history in our country and around the world of what enslavement has meant to people. That is a posture that Christ chose, just like you and I can choose that posture. That is not a posture that can be, nor should be, pushed upon another person and asked for them to submit. It is not something to be used to perpetuate harm and domination over others. This is a reminder that this is something that Christ chose to do. We can also choose to take on that mindset, but that is not something we should or can impose upon others. And again, Christ continues from that God status to the human being, that slave-servant idea, being so humble and obedient, was even willing to go and be crucified on the cross. And again, this idea of being humble. I want to make so that we humble and humiliation are not the same thing. A lot of scholars talk about the act of crucifixion for Jesus being the ultimate humiliation. And that's, I'm sure it was. That crucifixion was reserved kind of for the lowest of low, the worst crime. Like, that was not just a punishment thrown out for everyone. We're called to be humble. We're not called to believe we are the lowest of lows, to be trod upon, stepped upon, abused. So Jesus was crucified on the cross, and yes, it was a humiliating experience, but that humiliation isn't what that action was about. That was an act of love, and love doesn't call us to be beaten down and humiliated. Humiliation isn't what makes us worthy of God's love or any other person's love. We can be humble, honoring the gifts that God has given us, and not be beaten down. So this is who Christ was. And in our English translations, we have a "for this reason" or "therefore." In reality, it should be a little more exciting. Like, "therefore, because of this, Christ did all of these things, and because of this, therefore indeed, God did these things." So in those other verses, these are the decisions, the choices that Christ was making. Now we are seeing, because of those, not because of, that's a bad, sorry, not what I want to say. Christ did these things, and now God is responding to those, the way Christ has chosen to humble himself and do these things. And God is saying, "This is my response back." He is now taken back to that divine status. And I was thinking about it. The reality is, Jesus had the title of, you know, being equal to God before this, but nobody knew Jesus. So, like, he had that status, but nobody knew about the status. So now, even though he had that God status before, now it was taken up even higher. This is like the name above every name, and everybody knows the name. And everybody's going to bow and confess that name to the glory of God the Father. God is showing us that there's so much more to this story. Lois Malcolm is a professor at Luther Seminary, and she has a good way of talking about this, like this idea, this is who God was, and because of this, God, or this is who Jesus was, and because of that, this is what God did. And so it can feel a very much like a works-oriented thing. Jesus did this, so he's being rewarded for this. Here's what she has to say. We must not interpret this exalted name as some kind of reward for sacrifice. Jesus is not being rewarded with ultimate power for sacrificing himself, just like we're not rewarded with ultimate power or ultimate vindication because we're right, just because we sacrifice things. These verses depict what Jesus' resurrection actually signified. The point of the biblical witness to his resurrection isn't that a dead body was resuscitated or that a human personality was then given superhuman powers. The point is that in Jesus' life and death for others, God's reign of mercy and justice has been vindicated, and that this kind of self-giving love is indeed stronger than death. So Jesus' life, the way he chose to live it, brought about a new way of being that was based on mutuality, service, and sharing in joys and sorrows with one another, sharing in poverty and wealth, and showed us the link between having nothing and possessing everything. This is the good news. So in our lives, we are called to confess and call on the name of Jesus and have that same mind of Christ and live into that new way of being, of mutuality, service, sharing in our joys and sorrows, in the good, the bad, and everything in between. Where we're ending today are verses 12 and 13. And a reminder that this text is written to us as a community, to the Church of Philippi as a community. The Church of Philippi is called now to discern how to move forward together, to live out their salvation. The verses kind of make it sound again like a self, you're working towards your salvation, work out your salvation, work on your own salvation. This text is not about the how-tos of earning your salvation. This message is to folks who have already chosen that relationship with Christ to be a part of the body. This is a call to, this is how you put that salvation into action. You're not working it out, you're not solidifying it, you're not gaining it or trying to earn it. You have it, and this is how you're being called to live it out. Because God has given us the abilities, the talents, the love, and the skills to do that. Let's not deny those things. Use them. Use the gifts that God has given us to humbly walk alongside others. It's natural for us to seek power, to self-serve, to self-preservate. But what we've learned from Christ's witness, that there is wisdom to be gained from the choices that Christ has made, being in partnership with the Spirit. We've experienced compassion and sympathy and mercy and love. We've received those. We've experienced those. So how do we receive those, take those on, help those, bring those into us for those experiences to continue to shape us of having that mind of Christ? We are not just observers in this story. We've been called to act just as the church of Philippi, to be part of this amazing story. This morning's message was entitled, not WWJD, but TLJW. Think like Jesus would. Sometimes I think when the WWJD, what would Jesus do? We kind of get that mindset of there's something we need to do. There's a specific right thing. There's one choice that's going to be the best choice. But how do we put on that mind of Christ, take things that we've learned, and help us to think like Jesus would in a situation? And how might we respond? Because the reality is God made each of us with our own abilities and gifts. So we can't expect to do exactly what Jesus did because we aren't Jesus. Let's use the knowledge, the experiences, the relationships that we have and will continue to have with one another to live that out in the church and the world around us. And we're not called to do it on our own. We're called to do this as a body together, as a body of believers. Holy God, you call us together to reflect on your word and our life in the world. Be with us now as we sing and pray together, that we hear your voice, your wisdom, your knowledge, and understand your way. And we pray this in your name. Amen.